And Mr. Harms isn't even here. Last time he, well, when...
And it's called the We Don't Listen to Carla Club. And so it's going to be a week beginning to the sermon, a week ending, and they're going to be really far in between. Mark chapter 2, 1 to 12. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them. There some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in that way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Let's pray. May the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be holy and pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. Many of us have sort of these guilty pleasures when it comes to different TV shows or things that we watch on YouTube. Things that we know are kind of dumb, things that we know are kind of silly, weird, or just don't make any sense at all. But yet we watch them. During the COVID lockdowns, I became fascinated by a certain genre of YouTube videos. Videos that are morally, ethically, spiritually okay. They're good. If you came into my office and you saw at lunchtime and you saw me watching one of these videos, I wouldn't feel any guilt. I might feel a little bit of shame, just sort of like, why does someone catch me watching this? But I watch them. And what I like to watch is I like to watch this guy opening baseball card packs. It's weird, I know. I even watched one this morning. It's this weird, guilty pleasure. Part of it for me, I think, is because I used to collect cards when I was a kid, so this is a way of bringing back my childhood. Kind of like the guy who will buy back their first car someday, you know, they want to relive their childhood. I can't do that first car thing. That doesn't work very well for me. My first car was a 1994 Geo Metro. It went 0 to 100 kilometers an hour in about 3 weeks. The only air conditioner it had was what I called a 290 air conditioner. Two windows down, 90 kilometers an hour. It was the 1990s, and girls were less impressed by gas mileage back then, if you know what I'm saying. But back to these baseball cards. It's interesting to watch these videos and just to see what's out there and to have someone speak about this hobby. And one of the things that I've learned watching these videos, one of the most collectible cards that these guys really, really want is a Mickey Mantle rookie card from 1952. There has been one that was sold recently. It wasn't quite a perfectly graded card, and it was sold for $12 million. There's one that's out there that they think is in better condition than this one, and they estimate it's worth $30 million for a little piece of cardboard. Can you imagine if we got that card and sold it? I mean, our AGM would be a lot more fun, wouldn't it? Like, our budget, we would have no concerns. We would be wondering about where to spend money. But it made me do some research on Mickey Mantle a little bit. He was an outfielder for the New York Yankees. He was a 20-time All-Star. He won 7 World Series. He led the league in home runs 4 different times. He was known as a great defensive player, and he wasn't just a baseball player. He even got a scholarship to play football at the University of Oklahoma. If anyone should have known baseball, Mickey Mantle was the man to know it. I mean, you don't become a 20-time All-Star by being a dummy. But he said this quote, "It's unbelievable how much you don't know about a game that you've been playing your whole life." I'll say that again. "It's unbelievable how much you don't know about a game that you've been playing your whole life." I wonder how many of us would put a quote like that into our own lives, our own spiritual lives. "It's unbelievable how much I don't know about God, about Jesus, about the Bible, how the Spirit works in this world, and yet I have read the Bible, I have worshiped on a regular basis, I've gone to church, and I have read my whole life." And if there's a lot, and if all of us are going to be honest about that, if we can't say that, that's actually probably problematic as well, too. Because just when we think we have figured God out, or if we ever feel like we have, that's a problem. Our scripture text today has this "I believe" in it today, in both content and theology. There is much to it. For those of us who have grown up in the church, we have read this story before, we have heard this story before, but yet there's a lot of this story that we don't know, or we are hearing it again for the first time. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been going around preaching and healing. If you read the stories right before this, it's all about preaching and healing, 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 healing. And what begins to happen is, as he's preaching and as the story keeps going and going and going, the crowds, what happens? Well, they get larger and larger and larger. I mean, if we were talking about this in a modern day context, it's like sharing videos. Jesus is going viral. The word is spreading and spreading and spreading. It's by word of mouth. It's becoming more and more evident that Jesus is bringing good news to those who need to hear it. And our story starts with this line here. "When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them." I'm going to be honest, I have read that story a number of times, and I have read that intro to that story a number of times, but I have never ever considered the fact that this home might have been Jesus' home. It doesn't say that exactly, but there is an implied and a plausibility. I'll just read that again. "So when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around and that there was no longer room for them." There's also some theory that it might be Simon and Andrew's house, and we could talk about these theories, but I have never caught that part of the story of that as an option. It's not an important detail, but it's amazing the kind of little things you can read in Scripture that you've been reading your whole life. There's a large crowd, and when a group of people bring forward a paralyzed man with hopes of healing, of having him healed. Now, houses in this area were built a little bit differently than they're built in southern Manitoba. Traditionally, they would have stone steps up the side of the house onto a flat roof. I mean, in this part of the world, they didn't have to worry about snowfall accumulation on the top, right? There was no need for a pitched roof. And the roof is generally made up of sticks and mud. So they bring the man up to the top of the roof, and what the Greek text describes it as they're opening the roof, it actually uses the term, they unroofed the roof. I think that's a fantastic line. They unroofed the roof. Which, can you imagine if your kids had done something like that to your house? Put a hole in the skylight. "What were you doing, Mother?" Or, "What were you doing?" "Well, Mother, I was unroofing the roof." We wouldn't laugh so much. But anyway, what a great phrase. Now, why didn't Jesus come outside, or why didn't people move? We don't really know. But here these friends have unroofed the roof. And they lower the man down. Interestingly enough, do you notice when they lower the man down, no one says anything. No one has a request of Jesus. No one asks anything. They don't ask for healing whatsoever. Maybe it's implied by the fact they're lowering down a paralyzed man. I mean, paralyzed men in that, or paralyzed people in that context would often be sitting at the town gate begging, so it's quite likely they would know who this person is. But here, nothing is said. And here is where the story gets really, really interesting. What does the man say? This paralyzed man is being lowered down. What does Jesus say to him? He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What a peculiar thing to say. So instead of healing this paralyzed man, he offers him sin forgiveness. We need to have a little bit of a pause here in the sermon just to think about that for a second. About this connection between sin and physical ailments, or sin and the need for physical healing. I want you to think right now. Would you say that there is a connection between sin and health? On one hand, I think all of us would say, absolutely, there's a connection. If I practice gluttony, if I eat too much, easy on the comments, if I eat too much, if I eat too many cookies at our AGM, which, by the way, the announcement is written as a call to the Omas, Opas are welcome to bring cookies as well, too. We're just realistic as to know who's actually going to bring them. But anyway, if I eat too many cookies and I continue that pattern in my life day in and day out, it is a certain plausibility and quite possible that the sin of gluttony will have a physical sickness consequence in my life. I think we can all agree on that. And I think we can probably say a lot of us have experienced that. If I do not practice the Sabbath, and I work 100-hour work weeks each and every single week, we can see how there could be problems in my health. If you are not faithful to your spouse and you find yourself moving from partner to partner to partner, you can also see how it is possible to have health concerns. But we also have to have a caution here. Have you ever had a health problem, or maybe someone that you know has had a health problem? Something comes up at the doctor, and maybe you've had experience that health problem. You said, "Oh, it's because I did this. Oh, I got that diagnosis because I did that. God's punishing me. God's punishing my family. God's punishing this person." I think if we're honest, we've all probably had that experience as well, too. I mean, how hard is it to deal with an illness of some sort when now you have the guilt following you around saying it's because you did this, this, or that? Now, sin does not mean health problems, but it can. In the whole context of the Bible, there we do see stories where sin and suffering are linked together. But we also see stories where they are not. I'll give you one of my favorites. It's John 9:1-3, and it says this. "As he, Jesus, walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" You can see they're asking that very question, right? Why is he blind? Is it because of his sin or his parents' sin? They're linking it. "And Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him.'" So sin may lead to physical suffering. It is possible, but it is clearly not in all occasions of life. And that's a really important distinction. So in your own life, be careful with how you see pain and suffering. If you have pain and suffering, And you're wondering, don't just see physical doctors. I think it's really important to talk about it with others. Talk about it with a counselor. Don't always assume that there is a link. But anyway, back to the story. The guy is lowered down, and Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." And some of the local scribes, the church leaders, if you will, who are present, they're not happy with what Jesus has just said. And they begin to think and grumble even in their head and say, "Why does this fellow speak this way? This is blasphemy. Which I'm just going to interject here. When I was about 20 years old or so, I had to do scripture reading in church one Sunday, and I never looked at the passage before I went up there. And the word blasphemy was written in my Bible passage. It may even have been this passage. And I got there, and I got to the word blasphemy, and I froze. I didn't know what to say. So instead of saying blasphemy, I said, blasphemed. It's kind of a low German way of saying blasphemy, I tell myself. But anyway, the scribes are calling this blasphemy. So we have to ask ourselves, what are they mad about? What do they actually disagree with Jesus on in this passage? Like, what is going on here? Well, both Jesus and the scribes would agree that people can forgive sins when committed against themselves. So if you scrape my car in the parking lot and you say, you know, Dale, sorry about that. I'll say, where's your insurance? But I forgive you, right? I can forgive you for an incident like that. But this is an issue of the absolute sense of forgiveness. That authority is only granted to God. And the people there did not hear some sort of a voice from heaven saying, yes, forgiveness is possible. And so the issue is whether Jesus can know that the person is being forgiven by God and can pronounce them forgiven apart from any prescribed ceremonies. Because how did they offer forgiveness in those days, right? It was through animal sacrifices. This is before resurrection, remember? So they didn't see that. So how can Jesus say, you are forgiven? And what Jesus offers in this passage is he's going to use this instance to do something different. He's going to propose a proof of his authority to forgive sins. So if Jesus forgives sin first and then offers the physical healing, if he is indeed blaspheming, God would not give him the power to heal, right? To physically heal this man. So I'll say it again. If he was indeed blaspheming or being blasphemous by forgiving sins, God would not give him the power to physically heal. And so Jesus uses this story to first say, you are forgiven, and then takes it after to heal the man physically. So if it works once, if he offers the forgiveness and then physically heals him, if God gives him the physical healing power, then that means that the truth of the healing of the sins is also true. And what happens in the story? The man takes up his mats and walks away, much to the amazement of the crowd. I mean, this is the real deal. Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus has that authority to heal and to forgive. This is a familiar story that I each and every time I personally hear it, I learn something new. Now, in hearing this story, I want us to think about, where do we find ourselves in that story? Where are you? Is there a character or a time in the story that really resonates with you? Because if we're honest, all of us need some healing and some forgiveness in our lives. I want to talk about five little scenarios here. Number one, the paralytic man. We don't know a lot about him, but we know that he was hurting and he needed healing. So much so that others could see it as well. And it appears that he couldn't do much about it in his own life. Maybe you find yourself right now in a season of pain. Physical pain, spiritual pain, but pain. Maybe you're someone who's actually in the wrong, or maybe you've wronged some people in this season of life. Maybe you need some forgiveness in your life, and you've been carrying around guilt for far too long. And in the season of life where things are hard, maybe you need some help right now. And maybe you find yourself just waiting for someone to help you. Maybe you find yourself calling out to Jesus more and more each day for healing, for forgiveness. And maybe in this season of life, you've come to realize you can't do it on your own and you actually need some people to walk alongside you. Maybe it's friends, maybe it's church members, maybe it's pastoral staff. Maybe it's counseling. But in this season of life, you need help to ask. We don't know if the paralytic man asked these people to come help him, but we know that he needed help. And maybe in this season, you find yourself asking Jesus to heal or forgive you for something. Do you resonate with the paralytic man? Or maybe number two, maybe you actually find yourself resonating more with the friends. Maybe things are actually okay for you right now. I mean, things aren't perfect. You're doing okay, but in this season, you're actually doing okay. Things are pretty good. And maybe in this season, it's time to start taking some risks in caring for those who are hurting. I mean, this paralytic man's friends, the ones who unroofed the roof to help get healing, I mean, they were taking a risk. I mean, they climbed to the top of someone else's house and opened up the roof. That's a vulnerable place. They're also offering to help someone else. Maybe in this season of life, you need to start asking yourself, what kind of risks am I willing to do? Who are the people that I need to reach out to help? Because sometimes we all see people in our life, maybe it's friends, maybe it's family, maybe it's someone we just see in passing, and we're like, that person needs help. And maybe we start asking ourselves, do I continue to pass by day in and day out, or is this a time where I reach out? Do you have people in your life who need help to walk? Do you have ways that you can help bring them closer to Jesus the way this man's friends did? Or three, maybe you're actually the crowd. That in your attempts to be a person of faith, in your attempts to see Jesus, you're actually like the crowd, blocking others who are hurting right now from seeing Jesus. And maybe we all need to do this and ask ourselves the question, are there ways that I practice my Christian faith that block others or make them stumble in their Christian walk? Is what I'm doing helpful for the kingdom of God, or am I actually blocking others from the kingdom of God? Or number four, we're going to go back to the paralytic man. Maybe you're the person who is hurting, who needs help. Maybe people have been helping you, and maybe you've been calling out to Jesus, but you're at that point where you're on the roof. You haven't quite seen Jesus, you're not quite healed, but you've been asking and you've been waiting. Do you ever find yourself in a place where you have been asking for help, been continuing to call on repeatedly, and maybe you need that sort of healing in your life, and maybe you need your sins forgiven, but as often as you have asked, it hasn't happened the way you wanted to? Maybe you feel like God has forgotten you, and that's a hard place to be. And in the midst of the struggle and in the midst of the pain, it's okay to acknowledge that. It's okay to say, God, have you forgotten me? And it's okay to continue to call out. And it's also okay to wait a little bit longer. Or maybe you find yourself as the number five, the scribes in the story. You don't want to believe Jesus. You would rather argue with Jesus. And maybe in this season of life, you find yourself not worshiping Jesus as much as being cynical, being skeptical, and you find yourself, that's what your faith life is like. You don't come to church to worship, or maybe you don't come at all, but you just come to be cynical to talk about the other people. Maybe you follow along in the bulletin just to say, like, how bad the other people are. Maybe you're in a season of cynicism and skepticism. And maybe what you need to do is to drop some of the cynicism, drop some of the skepticism, and return to worship. I find it really helpful in my own devotional life to place myself in this story, to see it from different angles, because there's so much to these stories. Stories which I've been reading my whole life and still don't know. I mean, I hope that you are able to find yourself in this story, and maybe something to even work on. Or maybe it's not just about finding yourself in the story, but it's about recognizing the different parts of the story that are in you. I mean, there are parts of me that need Jesus for healing and rest. There are parts of me that have cried out but don't seem to have been healed. There are parts of me where I know my faith has blocked other people's faith. And I know that sometimes I spend way too much time stuck in cynicism and skepticism instead of being in worship. And I know that I need to be someone who can help more. I hope you can see yourself in this story as well, or parts of yourself, or multiple parts of yourself. But most of all, no matter what you have heard here this morning, my hope and my prayer is that you can see Jesus is who Jesus says he was. Jesus is the great healer, and Jesus is the great forgiver. Amen.